We just sang about the powerful name of Jesus. And now we're going to preach about the powerful name of Jesus from the Old Testament, where Zechariah is telling us that Jesus is coming. And he's telling us what Jesus is going to do and how he's going to do it. And who he's going to be. And then, listen to me, beloved. All of that amounts to a special place in hell if we don't obey him. It does us, listen to me, it does us no good for Jesus to be our priest if he is not also our king. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains. And the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. And with the fourth chariot, strong, dappled horses. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel replied to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.' The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, 'Take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helem, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God." Let us pray. Father God, what an amazing passage you gave to Zechariah. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Zechariah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, that you would cause us to understand and apply, that we would understand that this is a call to obedience. God, we just ask that in all we say and do, we would bring honor and glory to your perfect and holy name as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Biblical prophecy, we've talked about this throughout every time that we are dealing with the prophets. Biblical prophecy fascinates people. Even people that have no other contact with the Bible. And to me, that's just really fascinating. because they are studying the very passages that tell them what is going to happen to them if they don't pay attention to the rest of the Word of God. Why in the world would you want to study the prophetic passages? Why would you want to study the book of Revelation as a roadmap, as it were, for the end times if you have no intention of fleeing to Jesus to escape the punishments and the judgments that are outlined in that book? Christians also love prophecy. And you let me go down to Pettit's, and I know it's not called Pettit's anymore. But y'all know where I'm talking about when I say Pettit's. You let me go down to Pettit's and put a sign up on the board that Concord's going to be having a prophecy conference. Man, we'll pack them in. Even without a promise of free food. We are Baptist after all. But you let me put a sign up there saying that we're doing a conference on prayer or on spiritual discernment. And it'd just be me and the crickets in here. Why is it that we are so fascinated with the future that is foretold in the Bible when we are not? Listen to me. You know what? People are really, really, really interested. They get to Zechariah 6, and they get their charts out, and they get their ideas. Well, I'm a pre-mill, and I'm a post-mill, and I'm an ah-mill, and I'm a pre-trib, and I'm a mid-trib, and I'm a post-trib. And they make it, I'm a dispensationalist. And they make all their charts, and they do all their stuff, and they feel really good about themselves. And you know what didn't make it into their charts? You know what didn't make it into their system of theology? And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God. What good does it do? Now, men, stay with me. What good does it do to write a manual if we're not going to pay attention to it? What good does it do for us to just pay attention to the prophetic passages as some interesting tidbit that we can, listen, that we can pretend like we're in this super secret club? How many of y'all seen, and I don't even remember what cereal they're advertising, but I know that they're putting some toy from the new Sing movie into it. And it's like a super straw spoon. Who needs a straw spoon? Okay, but that's a whole other thing. But I remember back in the day when you could get a super secret decoder ring. All right. And you were a member of this special group of ultra-secret agents because only a couple of million people had this super-secret decoder ring. And see, we as Christians, man, we believe, we read these prophetic passages. We read Zechariah 6, and man, we're in the know, aren't we? We're going, I know what that branch thing is. I do. I ain't going to bother to share it with my lost friends and neighbors, but I know what it means. Well, what good did it do? What good does it do for us to know that if we're not, verse 15, going to obey what God tells us to do? Listen to me. It does absolutely no good to know the future if we're not going to prepare ourselves for the future God said He was bringing. Man, it got quiet in here. We come this morning to the last of these eight prophetic visions. I told you a couple of weeks ago when we began looking at these that God gave Zechariah eight visions in one night. Now, you know, I read some commentators, and those of y'all that were with us during Sunday school know that the writer of our Sunday school lesson, you know, said that it doesn't necessarily literally mean that they did this. And I said, yes, it does. The text is very clear that's what took place. And some of the commentators said, you know, that Zechariah didn't necessarily go to find these guys on the next day. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It means exactly that. And he says, go on the same day. If I tell you, listen, when you wake up tomorrow morning, on the same day, I want you to go and do X. What have you just understood me to mean? Do I mean sometime next week? I do not. I mean do it the day you woke up. And so this chapter, the first eight verses, are the conclusion of the last of the eight visions that God gave to Zechariah in one night. And then verses 9 through 15, are you ready for it? God tells Zechariah something to do about what he's seen about the future. Hello? Isn't that what I just said? What good does it do to have prophecy if you're not going to do something about it? God gave Zechariah these visions of what was going to happen. And then verses 9 through 15, God says, do something very specific about the visions that I have given to you. And so, all right, let me just go here on this too. Verse 4. When we're reading prophecy, and we come across a passage that's difficult to understand, we should go read Tim LaHaye or John Walvoord or the other guy's name just left me. Right? We should go read them and let them be the authority in what this prophetic passage means, right? What does verse 4 says? Zechariah was given a vision he didn't understand. Who did he go to get an understanding of it? God. What do these mean? What are these, my Lord? We interpret Scripture in light of other Scripture. Is there anything else in the Bible that talks to us about this branch? Well, funny you should mention that. Zechariah mentioned it back in chapter 3, verse 8. And then all of the gospel writers are going to pick up on this. Verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. So you have the real-time fulfillment, and you have the future fulfillment. And so God is showing us how to interpret prophecy. And that's really important. Because, listen, I've read some books that are out there on prophecy. They're almost like that guy with Ancient Aliens. Okay? If they could just get that hair, and I don't know how he gets that hair, but if they could just get that hair, they'd be right there with him. God is telling Joshua to do something very unusual. Separation of church and state. We're for it, right? Well, I mean, we're for it, the separation of church and state. We're absolutely for it. And that is a uniquely American concept, isn't it? Not even close. Not even close. Ancient Israel had this same notion of the separation between the king and the priest. In our text this morning, Joshua, now, what did Joshua do for a living? He's the high priest. Now, here's a funny thing. Seems to me there's another guy in the Bible that's really, really important who has the exact same name. Who might that be? Jesus. Joshua's name in Hebrew and Jesus' name in Hebrew are the same name. And so Joshua himself, in our text this morning, is serving as a foretelling of the coming of Jesus. Because the priest in ancient Israel was never crowned king. And we're going to see in a little bit what happened when the king tried to do the priestly duties. The point that I want to make here is that God is showing that he's about to do something unique. That the Messiah is going to be our high king and our priest. Wasn't that an amazing song we just sang that brought those very issues out? And Brother Brian had no idea that this is where I was going in my sermon this morning. God wanted us to sing those words. Why? I'm not ignorant. I know y'all going to remember that song way longer than you remember my sermon this morning. Okay? And so it's just great that those two tie together. Even though this is a memorable sermon. I'm kidding. Now, God did not reveal these judgments. He didn't reveal these coming judgments just so that the people of Israel could make their prophecy charts and hold conferences on how long it was going to be before Messiah came. Listen, I've got books. Those of y'all that have sat in some of my early Bible studies know I've got books that chart. I love charts as much as the next person. Because we have a saying, right? A picture is worth a thousand words. Some of y'all are saying, Brother Pastor, could you just throw two pictures up there and be done? I understand that sometimes charts help us conceptualize and understand something that otherwise is more difficult to understand. But that's not why God did this. Just to keep preacher boys busy arguing over the timing of what God said. God gave them this information, verse 15, so that they would completely obey the Lord your God. Biblical prophecy shows us that God's will is sovereign. Do you understand that? I know we've got people that put the word free will in the name of their church. Yeah. There's no such thing, beloved. I mean, there is. I get it. Yeah, I'm not saying that you know, you were created and God just said you're going to get saved and there was nothing you could do to stop it. But what I want you to understand, Romans 8, other passages in all the Bible, that God's will is absolutely sovereign. It will happen when God wants it to happen. It will happen how God wants it to happen. It will happen where God wants it to happen. And it will happen why God wants it to happen. Prophecy is God's purposeful determining of the future for His glory. Never let that escape you. Prophecy is not about us knowing when something's going to happen, about us knowing what's going to happen, knowing where it's going to happen, knowing why it's going to happen. Prophecy is all about God determining the future for His glory and His purpose. God will judge the nations. We are called to completely obey Him. All right, real quick, we're going to go through this. God says, or the Zechariah says that he saw the vision between, once again, what? The two mountains. The two mountains. And so, again, you would have to have, you know, if we were in Nepal and I said the mountain, what did you just hear me say? Mount Everest. Because there are many other mountains in Nepal. But if I say the mountain, then I have indicated something to you. And so Zechariah says the two mountains. Most commentators believe that they're the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion. Now this draws back to the first vision, where the angels went on different colored horses to patrol the earth. They reported to the Lord about the ease of the nations. In other words, they were comfortable in their sin. Are we comfortable in our sin? Now, God having seen, of course, God doesn't have to see, he knows. But having made this out, laid this out for them, now he sends these horses out to judge them. The same imagery is used in Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. John has been given the same vision that Zechariah is given. And the fact that judgment is what Zechariah is speaking about is given by the fact that what runs between the Mount of Olives and Mount Kidron is a valley called Kidron Valley. It's also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat in Hebrew means the Lord judges. The Lord judges. Now what's up with the bronze? Bronze in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. You remember back in the wanderings, in the Exodus wanderings? The people had gotten sinful. And God told Moses to do what? To take a staff and to make a bronze image of a snake. And if the people would look upon it in faith, that God would count that for their judgment. In John 3:14, Jesus said of himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you understand what he's saying? Do you understand that if we will look on him in faith, if we will look on him in faith, then the judgment for our sin will fall on him. Verse 5 tells us that God is the Lord of all the earth. You understand that, beloved? that God is the God of all of the earth, no matter what your confession? Do you understand that God is the God of Muslims? They don't recognize Him as such, but He is their God whether they confess Him or not. Now, I'm not saying Muslims got salvation. I'm saying they're wrong about their understanding of God, and they're worshiping an idol. They're worshiping a man-made construct. And all of the others that do not recognize that God is Lord over all of the earth need to recognize Hebrews 9:27, where the writer of Hebrews tells us, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You don't get two chances at this judgment. You've either made arrangements for it before you die, or you're going to bear the brunt of that judgment yourself. You see, beloved, the truth of looking to Jesus can only bring you comfort if your sin is atoned for. If this, listen to me, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and this verse does not terrify you, you're not paying attention. Because the Bible says you will be judged. And that judgment either falls on you or it falls on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have fled to the cross and your trust is in the shed blood of Jesus, then you have great comfort in the fact that God will righteously judge all who have done wrong. Verses 4 through 8. The chariot is the state-of-the-art weapon of war. At this particular time in history, Israelites didn't possess this technology. And what few they had purchased from other nations or captured in battles that they had won. This was this is kind of like our F-35. There are certain nations we are not going to sell that aircraft to. And there are other nations that would love. If y'all remember, some of y'all are old enough to remember an F-14 back in the 80s. Didn't quite make it off the end of its carrier. The pilot safely ejected, but the aircraft safely sank to the bottom of the ocean. And the Russians were very interested in that technology. They tried to raise that aircraft from the bed of the ocean so that they could get in possession of that technology. So if you're the people that Zechariah is speaking to, and you speak or you hear that the invading horse is going, or the invading force is going to be in chariots, you're terrified. This is the most scary thing that they can think of. In Revelation 6, 15 and 16, it says, during this same time, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Oh, yeah, gentle Jesus, I'm going to be okay in my sin without repenting, right? These people understand the wrath of the Lamb. He was gentle Jesus when He came the first time. But when He returns, the wrath of the Lamb will be with Him. Verses 9 through 11, real quick. Like I said, this was unheard of. It was a blending of church and state. And then I also want you to notice, how many of y'all, okay, if we'd been, I don't know, back in this church during the Civil War, and maybe you'd been captured and had been serving time in the enemy's prison camp, and the war is over, and you got to come home, and you came to church for the first time after all of that. And I said, brother, I need you to give me some silver and some gold. I need you to give me some silver and some gold right now. Because I got to make me an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And that's exactly what happened. These men have just gotten back to town from being in exile in Babylon. And what do you think they had in their mind they were going to use their silver and their gold for? Oh, I don't know, build me a house, right? I'm going to build me a place to live, or I'm going to fix up the house that I was in before it got torn down. And yet they gave. They gave. And they put that crown on Joshua's head. Revelation 19:12 tells us, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. See, beloved, it tells us that he's coming in victory. And in verse 12, it says, behold a man. Behold a man. How many of y'all remember what Pilate said when they brought Jesus out? John 19:5. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. John has this exact prophecy from Zechariah in his mind as he reports what Jesus said that day. All right, we got a bunch left. Verses 12 through 13 tells us that Jesus will build his temple. Jesus is going to build his temple. Why? Because he is the temple. He told us that during his earthly ministry. And all of this points us to the great missionary task of the church. God's great plan, Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the great missionary endeavor of the church. And when Zechariah says that this will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God in verse 15, it doesn't mean that Messiah's coming and Gentiles' participation in the kingdom is dependent upon Israel's obedience. It means that God's sovereign purpose is sovereign and will happen, and it doesn't depend on fickle humans. He meant that Israel would not come to the knowledge of Messiah or his kingdom blessings unless they obeyed him fully. And neither will we, beloved. Beloved, 100% of us in this church believe that Jesus is coming to judge the earth and reign as king. But the quick question is, listen to me, are we living as if we believe that? Are we living in obedience to him and giving ourselves to the unfinished task of proclaiming his salvation to those who are yet far off?